hearts toward those in our society who are most helpless, most defenseless, and in gravest need of the church to be the church. Since Roe v. Wade, there have been nearly 60 million legalized adoptions in the United States. It's approximately 20% of our nation's population as it currently stands. And so we want to take some time to intercede, to pray, to think, to look in the scriptures, to ask God, what would you have us to do? Who would you have us to be in the light of such horrific evil? Maybe we'll pray like David, who are we? Who am I? I'm just a guy, a lady living in Southwest Missouri, a city of 10,000 people. What do I do to stem the tide of such horrific evil in the world? I hope as we enter into prayer, maybe you might just call up into your hearts some of the things that you just sung. Greater things in our city, greater things in our civilization, greater things in the world, because it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. And what is he going to do in us and through us as his people, as his body? So let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We want to dedicate all of our corporate prayer time this morning toward the matter of sanctity of human life. Let's pray together. I want to pray just along several lines. First and foremost, just as a people, as the people of God, let me just take some time and just step into the vein of the prophets of God in the scriptures. And in your prayer, just beg God for justice. Just ask the one who calls the stars out every night, knows them by name, orders the universe. Just ask him to do something, to bring about righteousness and justice. Maybe that prayer goes something like this: God, by whatever means that you deem to be wise and good, would you stop this madness? Maybe the second part of that prayer goes something like this: God, with whatever you've given me, life, breath, resources, community, everything you've put into my care, if you would deem it to be wise and good, would you use me to help stop this madness? Just praying for justice. God to act on behalf of his name, on behalf of those who bear his image. Let's pray this morning, locally, here in our city. We want to pray for Alpha House, our pregnancy resource center, who are working on the very front lines to stem the tide against abortion by offering consistently holistic pro-life services. That includes ultrasounds, That includes physical resources for parents and babies. That includes counseling and mentoring, pre-birth, post-birth. Includes community services. And we'll pray for Amanda Patterson, who's the director of Alpha House. We'll pray for their board of directors. Had their annual long-range strategy meeting yesterday. We'll pray for the dozens of volunteers that give of their time. You pray for God to supply the dozens more volunteers that they absolutely need. They're facing a critical need, a lack of manpower. They have more needs than they could possibly meet with their current staffing levels. And almost all of their staff are volunteer or paid part-time. So they need people, mentors. We pray for God to supply the financial resources that they still need to move forward on their new property. They're waiting patiently till God supplies all of the money and to build debt-free. We want to pray this morning for the global church, right? For ourselves, for our sister churches here in our city, for our partner churches around the world, and for every other church that bears the name of Jesus, that lifts up the banner of the gospel in the world. Let's just pray this, that the gospel would be so overwhelmingly powerful among us as to instigate radical, transformative change in the world in matters relating to the sanctity of human life. Let's just confess together that legislation alone is not going to get this done. That this is a spiritual matter as pertaining to life itself, which God Himself is king over. So we need His spiritual resources at work in us and through us, namely the very power of the gospel. And let's pray this morning for those who are in power over us. Let's pray civically minded, legislatively minded prayers. Let's pray for our leaders to act justly, to do righteousness in the way that they govern, in the way that they vote, in the way that they disperse funds. To act for the good of all persons. And let's just pray this together as a church family. Let's just ask God, whatever it means in 2018, to help us to be holistically pro-life. That we would speak against the evil of abortion. That we would advocate for the voiceless and the defenseless. That we would minister and administer the grace of God to hurting parents. Pre-birth, post-birth, pre-abortion, post-abortion, most significant casualties of the abortion era is the mother and father of the aborted child. And we have no right laying claim to being pro-life if we are not pro that parent. Let's ask God to make us consistently, holistically pro-life, that we would feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, act justly on behalf of the poor, care with generosity and love and honor for the elderly. I say that all of life matters to God. All people matter to God. Father, we are those who bear your image. And as your children, by faith in your Son Jesus, we do so doubly. Having been made in your image as your creation, and having been redeemed by your Son, and by your Spirit being formed into the image of the Son Jesus. Help us to do well. Help us to simply be good. Like you're good in the world. May your gospel be transformative and powerful among us, bringing the dead to life and ushering in the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open back up to Ephesians chapter 1. So we can continue this week, week 2 of 3 in our identity series. I do want to say once again, good morning. Welcome, and we're so glad that you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are especially glad that you're here. In just a moment, as we set off into the text, something else is going to happen. These buckets are going to start coming around. This is our time for normal tithes and offerings, and if you're visiting with us today, that we think that this is as much a part of our worship as singing and reading the scriptures, that God has called us to cheerfully, joyfully, sacrificially give to the work that he has called us to as a faith family. So if you're a covenant member, a longtime regular tender, this time is for you to do your normal giving. If you're visiting with us, this time is for you to ask God to what he would have you to do with this time. Right? To observe, to participate, to reflect, to consider what it is that giving money even means to him and have him speak to you about it. That's what this time is for you. If you've been with us for a while, you know that the third Sunday of every month, we consider it to be Dollar Day, which we give toward local benevolence needs. Your Dollar Day giving will happen a little bit later on in the service during the announcement. So what we do is on the third Sunday, everyone chips in $1 per person above and beyond our normal tithes and offerings, and we do that to meet local benevolent needs, such as helping people with electric bills or groceries or gas, prescription medication, so on and so forth. And so that'll be happening a little bit later on in the service. This morning, and I don't know if you realize this or not, I was just kind of thinking about it over this last week, that today is kind of an under-radar big day for us. And maybe it's just so for me, and I'm projecting onto you, but I think it's for all of us, at least for a couple of reasons. Number one, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but we worshiped as a church family for the very first time in this facility 5 years ago tomorrow. God has faithfully, generously, graciously provided this facility for us to be in. If you weren't here 5 years ago, we met in a building about the size of this room, a quarter mile up the road, right? We had about 8 parking spaces to our name, and although our parking lot this morning is a little soggy and soft and messy, we all parked in the same parking lot. And you didn't have to park in the parking lot of an adjacent business and walk a quarter mile down the street just to get to church, right? Our kids ministry in our old building was two rooms right off the foyer, and they were janky. They were wonderful, but janky. Our student space was this lofted room at the back of the worship center that was dangerous. Okay. And our worship center was about the size, if you drew a line from that corner right there, back in the back to the wall, and maybe that door to the wall, this was it. And in the wintertime, it was something really special because we had radiant heat. I had two radiant heaters overhead, and sometimes they both worked. And when they didn't, we had to turn one up really hot to compensate for the lack of heat in the other part of the room, which means that if you sat on one side of the room, it was sweltering, like it was summertime on the equator. And in the other side of the room, it was frigid. And in the middle was just about right. But those spaces were highly coveted, right? God's been very faithful. We've been in this building now for 5 years. I was writing the end of year giving letters, which go out with your giving statements, which are available to you today. You can pick those up in the lobby after service with Lucy in the back. If not, we'll mail them out to you. But as I was writing that letter, I just got to put in there one more time, and I'm just celebrating this, until maybe next November, that the Lord paid off our retrofit loan. 5 years early. We've been in this building for 5 years. So we paid that off in half the time, and man, God's been really gracious to us. We've been in this building for 5 years now, and it's been a really joyous time. Also, this kind of pertains a little bit more to my family, but in our relationship to the church, 8 years ago today, this Sunday, I don't know if it was this numerical day, but it was this third Sunday, of January 2010, I started my role as the college minister here at Freshwater Church. Non-paid, working full-time in Springfield, commuting, which is really weird. I started as the college minister this Sunday, January 2010, and Laurel and I are actually charter members, which means that we joined the church in December of 2009 in our very first membership class, and we actually started attending Freshwater kind of toward the end of November 2009, while I was still serving as the college pastor at Spring Hill Baptist Church. So we knew we were coming. We had about 8 weeks of lead time there, and during that time, we went to both churches. We would go to early service at Spring Hill, we would teach our college Sunday school class down there at Spring Hill, and then we would bust a move legally back up to Freshwater. And go to church here so that we knew that when we got back from India at the beginning of January that we would step into this role, and we just wanted to be as much in sync and in rhythm with the rest of the church. And so we attended two churches for a while, joined the church officially in December, and started really, really coming here and only coming here this Sunday 8 years ago. Right? And I just want to say on behalf of my family, it's been a sweet 8 years. And we are so, so thankful for y'all. I'm so glad to get to do life and ministry with you, to journey with you, to call you our family. We love you guys a ton, and we appreciate you so very much. 10 years ago today, Laurel and I became parents for the very first time. Today is our daughter Ansley's 10th birthday. It's our 10th anniversary of becoming parents, and we couldn't be more thrilled. I just threw that in there because why not? We're ecstatic. And in all seriousness, I mention these milestones not only for their celebratory merit, right, which they definitely have celebratory merit, for us being in the building for 5 years, for our family to get to be here with you guys for 8 years, and for us as a family to celebrate Ansley's 10th birthday certainly has celebratory merit for us. But also because for me, these milestones shape how I want to kind of come to you this morning, right? The posture, if you will, in which I want to approach you with what I think God has to say to us from the scriptures. I want to come to you this morning as a charter member of Freshwater Church who's been here from our earliest days. I want to come to you this morning as the longest tenured minister and pastor of our church by more than double, who's been part of every major change that we've been through, right, including moving into this facility. And most importantly, this morning, I want to come to you as a dad. My pastor told me when I was 17 and considering my call to preach and my call to the pastor, he said, if you do your job right, if I do my job well here at Freshwater for however long God allows me to, someone else will stand in this pulpit, someone else will be your pastor, and they'll be better than me. And if God gives us the grace, maybe we're here 50 or 100 years, and my tenure here, my pastor here will become a footnote. Right? And that will be just fine by me. But I have two unique roles in this world. Two things that I can do that no one else can do. Someone else can do this, right? Plenty of people especially do this part very well. Andy, Paul, Dallas, they all do this very well. We have very capable preachers in our pulpit all the time. Very capable pastors serving us. Someone can do this better than me. Right? But no one else gets to be a husband to my wife. And no one else gets to be a father to my children. So I want to come to you this morning as a dad. I want to come to you as a pastor. I want to come to you as a fellow member of this church. And I think these qualifications matter because I want to remind us of a few things this morning before we get into the text. I want to remind us that as a church family, Freshwater Church is unequivocally and unapologetically pro-life. Unequivocally and unapologetically, we are pro-life. So just so there's absolute clarity on the subject, right? Unequivocally and unapologetically, we are pro-life. We believe several things about that. We believe, one, that all persons are made in the image of God and possess inherent dignity, worth, and equality. All persons. We believe that life and personhood begins at conception, and each life is rooted in God's eternal purposes. We believe that abortion is the murder of a voiceless and defenseless person, and as such is a horrible affront to God and a grave violation against him. And it constitutes one of the greatest moral evils to face the world and to stain a society. We believe that to be pro-life is a gospel-centered endeavor that is holistic in nature and thus reflects our prayer on earth as it is in heaven. We believe as a church that to be pro-life then means more than to be pro-birth. Is a holistic ethic that encompasses care of parents, feeding the hungry, ministering to the poor and needy, housing the homeless, loving the orphan, and caring for and honoring the elderly. We believe that the sanctity of human life as an issue, whether that pertains to abortion or euthanasia or all of its attendant issues, are gospel issues. They're not simply political issues, not cultural issues, not only arbitrary ethical issues, that these are gospel matters. We believe unequivocally and unapologetically that all sins can be forgiven because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. All sins. We believe unapologetically and unequivocally that anyone can be saved. Anyone. And we believe that the gospel brings about salvation and transformation of persons that leads to the transformation of societies and results in God's justice and his kingdom. We believe in the gospel, its power to change a person, to bring the dead to life, and to change a society, to change a city, to change a culture at the most foundational levels so that God's justice is realized in the world and his kingdom is revealed as present and coming. I dream of a day And I hope this, and I pray this for you, church. And I pray it for me and for my family. I dream of a day where the gospel is so powerful and so transformative among the people of God that abortion is eradicated because of the love, care, generosity, and grace of Christ through his church, regardless of the legal standing of abortion. Wouldn't that be a day where we could look out into the world and say, on earth as it is in heaven? So I think that in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, I think God doesn't have to legislate whether or not abortion is legal or not. Because all the citizens of heaven are so enraptured by his beauty, so captivated by his holiness, and are in such fidelity to his righteousness that this is a non-issue. And I think if we're going to pray with any integrity at all, on earth as it is in heaven, then that has to be our aim. That has to be our dream, our vision. That we will accomplish this not by might, not by force, not by having more people on our side than are on the other side, but by love and generosity and hospitality. What if we could eradicate the abortion industry by the power of the gospel on earth as it is in heaven? That would be a day. Can you see it? Like in your mind's eye, can you see it? Just close your eyes. What would the world look like? What would your family look like? Maybe, I don't know. I don't know what you've been through. What would your life look like on that day when the gospel is so powerful among us? So transformative among us. There's no need for abortion. There's no one who's hungry. There's no one who's homeless. There's no one who hates another human because of the color of their skin. And it's not because the government worked it out and got their act together. It's because the gospel is so powerful among us, so transformative among us, to actually change your life, my life, the lives of our neighbors. That actually began doing the righteousness of God because of the Holy Spirit at work in them and through them, that the justice of God rolls down like a river. Because we walk in tune with the Spirit of God. And that'd be a sweet day. I hope you can see it. If you can't see it when you close your eyes, maybe a really worthwhile endeavor for the rest of your Sunday would just to be sit with God and just ask him. Help me to see it. I think that's what Jesus sees when he prays the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think he sees that. I think he wants us to see it. I think he wants us to live into it. We want to live into these gospel callings. Right? This is a gospel calling. To advocate for the unborn. To minister to the broken mother. To love the orphan. To care for the widow. To do God's justice in the world. This is a gospel calling. And we want to live into these gospel callings. We want to live into these kingdom realities. Not simply as a reaction to need. Okay, are you tracking with that? Right, so the aim of this morning is not just to throw up statistics, although there's a value and a merit to those statistics. Those are people. Right? It's not just to twist your arm emotionally, right, to get you to respond to a need. Right? Because we know about how well that works. Right? And more to the point, when we twist our arms emotionally just to respond to the need, we are tempted as people to pursue non-gospel methods to meet a need that we don't see as a gospel issue. But the sanctity of human life is a gospel issue. It's a God issue. If we're going to claim to be God-centered, gospel-centered at all, we got to take this issue on. But we have to take it on with gospel methods, gospel resources, God-centered resources and methods. Right? So we don't want to just project this as a need that needs to be met, right? But a reality that needs to be realized. On earth as it is in heaven is not a need to be met, it's a reality to be realized. And we want to do that from the posture of our identity, understanding our identity out of who we are. Right? So it's not just see a need, fill a need. Right? That doesn't bring about gospel transformation. It certainly can bring about meeting some needs, right? Meeting needs is good, right? The gospel transformation, right, gets us into the realm of on earth as it is in heaven, and it meets the needs. Right? But we got to start with our identity, right, and work out from who God has made us to be. Otherwise, we'll just be a very busy people. Not very different from any other social club that does good stuff in the world, right? Or any other business entity that does good stuff in the world. And there are plenty of them, and I'm not knocking them. I think we should support them, patronize them, join those clubs, right? Rotary, Kiwanis, all those people doing good things for the community, those are thumbs up, right? But we're the church. We're not that. We're something else. The body of Christ. The embodiment of the living Son of God in the world. So we don't just go toward need, we come from our identity toward need. We have a very definite starting position, and it's who we are in Christ. Right, we said last week, part of our identity is that you are loved infinitely. Right? So when we come at the issue of abortion, and when we come at the issue of sanctity of life, we come at it from this posture, from the posture that we are loved infinitely. And that God loves all people who bear his image, which, by the way, is all people. You were loved infinitely. Today, we want to say this definitively, that in Christ, you are adopted as sons and daughters. You are adopted as sons and daughters, and I don't think that there's any more important aspect of our identity in Christ as we consider what it takes to eradicate abortion in the world than to work out from this place of our identity, that we are adopted as sons and daughters. Look at what Paul says, Ephesians 1, verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's just read the whole context. Let's do 3 through 14 again, just as we did last week. This is what Paul says, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. You are infinitely loved. You are adopted as sons and daughters in Christ. Adoption, so let's just throw out how we're going to work around this word, right? What we mean, the freight that we're carrying with it. Right? Adoption, then, is the intentional and willful act of God's grace, whereby in an overflow of love for scoundrels and sinners, he brings us permanently and securely into his family by placing them as sons and daughters in the Son, Jesus Christ. Adoption is the intentional and willful act of God's grace, whereby in an overflow of love for scoundrels and sinners, he brings them permanently and securely into his family by placing them as sons and daughters in the Son, Jesus Christ. There's great news there. God does it. He does it, right? No adopted child adopted themselves, right? You tracking with that? Right? None of us who were adopted ourselves. We were adopted by someone according to whose will? Their will, right? God does the adopting. He does the willing of the adopting. He does it in its entirety. He adopts you. He does it. It's his action. Here's some really good news. He's entirely free in it. In God's adopting activity, he's entirely free. We talked about this last week. Right? There's no entity or force or being who is greater than God, who acts outside of God, upon God, to get God to act. Right? Are we tracking with that? That's like it's a big principle in thinking through our theology of who God is and what he's like. So we believe this. There's no one greater than God. Right? There's no force greater than God. There's no entity greater than God. Right, which means that there's nothing in all the universe that can act upon God to make God to do something. Right, which means that every action that God does, he does entirely freely. Right? If you've ever felt like nobody wants you, this is the greatest news in all the universe. Which means he loves you. Why? Because he wants to. He adopts you. Why? Because he wants you. He desires you. He overflows with love for you. Why? Just because he wants to. This is a beautiful part of our identity. We are wanted and loved. He does it entirely. He does it graciously. It's according to his grace, which again means that there's nothing that you have done, right, to convince God or manipulate God or to get him to pick you. Right? He sets his affections upon you because he wants to, graciously, against his better judgment. Right? You tracking with that? And here's what I mean by that. It's not like God made a mistake. I mean, according to the judgment of God, Because one of the things that God is in his being is holy and just, a righteous judge. So one of the things that God does is he pronounces judgment. Right? And against his good judgment, or the judgment that corresponds to his goodness and holiness, he adopts us. He loves us in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of the fact that we're scoundrels and sinners. Right? He graciously adopts us. He does it entirely. He does it graciously. He does it in love. Out of his affection. We said last week, right, that love is a decision, a commitment of the will, accompanied by intense emotion that produces beneficial action on behalf of its object. So how does he adopt us? He adopts us in love, with a commitment of his will, with the intensity of his emotion, and with good things for those he adopts as sons and daughters. I wish I could tell you, right, that every adoption story, and they have a TV show called that, right? Adoption story, there's a lot of Learning Channel or one of those, right? Every adoption story turned out good. Or that every kid that was ever adopted was adopted by good parents. Right? But that's not true. And it's one of the reasons why we can't just look at the way adoption works among us on a horizontal level and say that this must be what adoption is. Right? It has to come the other way around. And then when we think about adoption, right, as the act of bringing a child into our family and calling them our own, that we do so out of our identity as adopted sons and daughters, right, because it defines the parameters for what needs to take place in that relationship. And one of the parameters is it has to be beneficial, right? Good for the child. So when God adopts us, he brings us good things, right? Namely himself, right? Everything that comes along with it. He does it entirely. He does it graciously. He does it in love. I want to read to you this quote from this book. This is called Sons and the Son: The Riches and Reach of Adoption in Christ by David Garner. This is not a bathroom reader. You know what I mean? Like, you're not going to just stick this in your bathroom and just get through it in that way. Okay, so this is a little bit of heavy lifting, but this paragraph, or this half of a paragraph, is gold. He's talking about how we ought to understand adoption in the scriptures, and he says this regarding God. Securing a family of adopted children occupied the mind of God since before the world's origins. Right? I'll just read that again. Securing a family of adopted children occupied the mind of God since before the world's origins and comes to pass on the stage of history according to divine timing and effectuation. Okay? Here's what that sentence means. Right? Adoption into God's family comes to pass on the stage of history. I mean that this is something that's unfolded in human history, namely at the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And it does so according to divine timing, right, which means that God is in charge of the timing of the completion of the adoption of his family. And according to divine effectuation, right, which means that God is the one who is bringing about the effect or the cause. Right? So again, the fact that you and I are adopted in Christ is according, A, to God's divine timing, and B, according to his divine effectuation, to his divine purposes, to his divine purposing, right? He does it, okay? God purposed adoption, God accomplished adoption, and God applies adoption to us with this family-oriented grace drawing from divine counsel. Its faithful exploration must always acknowledge its heavenly source. Adoption comes to us from God in Christ. So I want to say four things about adoption. One, adoption defines our relationship to God. Right? It defines our relationship to God. He loves you and wants you. He has adopted you. And this defines your relationship to him. Right? So when you question in your mind, who am I to God? Right? That if you are in Christ, that the primary answer to that question is son or daughter. Right? Who am I to God? What does God see when he sees me? What does he think about when he thinks about me? What is his what's our relationship status? Right? So if you need to re-up your DTR with God, that if you're in Christ, your relational status is familial. Right? That you are his son, you are his daughter. This is the nature of your relationship. And that's really important because it means that we can look in the scriptures and see all the way that the Father relates to the Son and says that this is the way that God relates to us. Right? So let's just run through a litmus test. Does the Father love the Son? Yes, he does. Right? Does the Father act on behalf of the Son's good? Yes, he does. Does the Father enable the Son to do that which the Son came to do? Yes, he does. Right? We can just keep going through, but let's just skip to the big one. Does the Father raise the Son? Yes. And does he elevate the Son? Yes. And does he give to the Son everything he has? Yes. Okay. That's the Father's relationship to the Son. Now check this out. Are you a son in Christ? Yes. Daughter? Yes. We're just going to use these interchangeably for a second, okay? Are you a son or daughter in Christ? Yes. Does he love you? Yes. Is he for you? Yes. Does he work for your good? Yes. Does he give you what you need to accomplish your purpose? Yes. Will he raise you? Yes. Will he give you everything he has? Yes. That's our relationship to him. Right. When Laurel and I were going through the adoption process, I'm half adopted. I have my biological father and I have an adopted mother. Right. Our son Owen is adopted through the foster care system. He's been with us 35 months today. Right? It'll be 3 years next month, this day. We adopted him in November after over 800 days waiting. But 2 years ago, we had to go to a meeting. It's called an adoption staffing meeting, where we sat down. There's Laurel, myself, the caseworker, a representative from the community, and a lawyer. Is that right? Yeah. So you got some serious people here. Right, and so they start asking you questions about why you think you would be a good adoptive placement for this particular child. And some of these questions were really easy for us because at that point he'd been, living with us for, almost 2 years. Right, so we're like, well, I mean, he's already a part of our family. Our children think of them as, of him as a brother. They're like, he has no other concept of any other reality than this one. Right, he came to us a day before he turned 3 months old. The only life he knows is life with us. Right? And then they start asking questions about our relationship to him. Right? They ask you weird questions. I think they're weird. Right? Because it's like, what are we all doing here? We didn't, show up here by accident. Right? This isn't, hey, maybe we want to adopt him, maybe kind of not. We're in. Right? But there's a set of legal questions they got to ask you. Right? And one of those is you do realize that if you adopt said child, that you have to care for and provide for this child until their 18th birthday, so on and so forth, as if you would provide for all of your other biological children. Do you understand and agree? And you're like, yeah, of course. Like, hopefully you think we're doing that now, right? And then they get into inheritance, right? And they say, Do you realize, and they ask you this again, like in court, right? So you have to do the staffing meeting and they ask you all these questions. And then you go to court at some point later. For us, it was like almost 2 years later where you go to court and they ask you these same questions. Like, do you know if you adopt this child that they will be legally your child, as if there's no legal distinction between that child and your biological children? Like, you understand that, yeah, we're tracking with that. You know, you have to provide for them like they're a biological child of yours. Yeah, we're tracking with that. And you do realize that, you know, if you should pass, right, that this child would have an equal say, an equal share in their inheritance that you would leave behind for all of your biological children. And we're like, and during the staffing meeting, things are getting a little bit, you know, like humorous and snarky. You know, I was like, you know, Owen will be as welcome to the nothing I leave behind as all my other children. He is free to pilfer my sock drawer. He can have, a fourth of the books. But other than that, if they're thinking there's any money in this gig, they're going to be sadly mistaken, right? He is welcome to the nothing that I have. But here's the thing. If you are adopted in Christ, you are welcome to the everything that God has in Christ. Someone were to ask God, hey, if you're going to adopt Dave, God, if you're going to adopt Dave, you do realize that you have to treat him like he's your own son. You know what God says to that? Amen. You do realize that if you adopt Dave, that you have to provide for him the way that you provide for your own biological children, or your son, Jesus. You know what he says to that? Yeah, let's do that. Do you realize that if you adopt Dave, that he'll have a share in your inheritance, a share like the one that your son has? You know what he says to that? Yeah, I'm good with that. Let's do it. Right? This defines your relationship to the Father. Right? That you are a son, a beloved daughter that he loves and wants. Adoption defines our relationship to God. Ooh, I really got to go. Number two, adoption is the fulfillment of redemption and the culmination of redemptive history. If you turn back just like one or two pages in your Bible, you're going to land in Galatians chapter 4. Let me just read you these verses. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Paul writes this to the church in Galatia. But when the fullness of time had come, right, so remember that this is at the right time in the right way. So when Paul uses this phrase, the fullness of time, that's carrying a lot of freight. It means that God designed this moment, right? It's not incidental or coincidental. This is on purpose. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman. Okay, God sends Jesus into the world, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. So what is God's intent or purpose in sending Jesus into the world? It's to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Right? Adoption is the fulfillment, it's the culmination of your redemption. Okay? God sent Jesus into the world to accomplish redemption, right? To keep his covenant faithfulness, right? Throughout all of redemptive history. We just don't have time to do it this morning, but if we went back through all the Old Testament, what we're going to see is that God is working out a redemptive plan, right? And he works out that plan by virtue of covenants, promises that he makes, that he's going to fulfill, that are going to bring about his purpose of redemption, where he's going to make everything new and everything beautiful. He's going to set every wrong to right, and he's going to have for himself a family of people devoted to him. Right, who have keep covenant faithfulness. Right? That's what he's working out. Right? And Jesus is the culmination of all of those promises. That's why we celebrate communion. We call it the new covenant in his blood. Right? This is the new, better promise, right, that embodies all the other promises. And adoption is the fulfillment of that for you and for me. Right? So it's not just that God forgives our sins. Right? That's one thing. That's amazing. Right, that you and I, the theological word would be justified, that we receive justification before God. for our sins, that we're put in right standing with God because of everything that Christ has done on the cross, right? That he declares us to be innocent because of the payment of Christ, right? But redemption moves beyond just justification. It's not just that you're forgiven of your sin, but God forgives your sin and then brings you into his family and makes you an heir with Christ. Right? It's the fulfillment, the completion of redemption. Right? So justification would be like this. If you committed a crime, right, and you went to court and the judge declared you to be innocent, right, because of the acts of someone else. Right? Now, in most cases, well, first of all, that should never happen, right? Because I mean, that judge would be wrong. He would be unjust to not punish the guilty party, right? But to put the guilt on someone else. That's exactly what happens in the cross, right? Jesus takes our sin and we take his righteousness. That's crazy talk, okay? It's scandalous, okay? That's what grace is. It's a total cosmic scandal because God gives us the righteousness of Christ and he gives Christ our sins. But let's just say you stole a car, right? And you went to court, and the judge declared you to be innocent, and put your guilt on someone else, and then you left the court. Right? You leave justified in the eyes of the law. Okay. That's justification. Adoption would be if you stole a car. Let's say when you stole that car, you hit somebody and you killed them. But let's say the person you killed was the judge's son. Adoption is not only does the judge forgive your sin, forgive your law breaking, but then adopts you as his son. That's what God does to us in Christ. Our sin murders the Son of God. And instead of condemning us as guilty, right, he declares us to be righteous in Christ. And then adopts us into his family. Number three, adoption is guaranteed by the Spirit. Right? You can see all over in Ephesians chapter 1, but let's just skip down to the last couple of verses. In him we have obtained an inheritance, right? Having in our inheritance that correlates to adoption, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ or to believe the gospel might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Right? So there's a correlation between our adoption, our being in Christ, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about it this way in Romans chapter 8. All right, let's just flip there for just a second, and then we're done. Romans 8, let's look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. As sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Right? Our adoption is signified by the presence of the Spirit. Right? And it's exactly our identity as adopted sons and daughters that enables us to have victory in life over sin and death, right? Because we have the Spirit, and the Spirit leads us as sons and daughters, not into the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but into the spirit of sonship. Right? Lastly, adoption correlates to, or we could say it this way, is realized with the fulfillment of eschatological hope. Okay, here's what I mean by that. It's our identity as adopted sons and daughters by which we can look into the future and say there is hope out there. Okay? Why is there hope for the future? Because we are adopted as sons and daughters. Look at what Paul says later in Romans chapter 8. Let's just go verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. All right, so what's the context here? Paul is describing how the world is shot through with futility and suffering, right? And how the culmination of all of that is recreation, right? Because of the resurrection of Jesus, right? So he says this, and it's not only creation that groans, right? That's what he says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now, that there's a whole lot of suffering in the world. But it's not just creation that groans, but we groan, right? Do you feel the weight of suffering, like, in your heart? Like, it's Sanctity of Life Sunday. Do you, like, we got to feel the weight of it. 60 million souls. That'll make you groan. It'll make you just wonder, like, to how long? Is this going to go on? How much longer? What is going on? Where is God's justice? It's not just the creation that groans. We groan. We look at the world and say, that's not right. It's not supposed to be this way. We groan with that. And we groan, even though that we've believed in the gospel, even though we have the Spirit, we groan. As we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, right? So adoption is a state that we enter into in Christ, where God adopts us, and it's also completed in the resurrection. That's what Paul said. When will the groaning stop? The groaning stops in the resurrection, right? So when you look at the world and you think 60 million souls, you can have hope because of your adoption in Christ guarantees your resurrection and your inheritance. And if there's a resurrection, here's what that means, that God will make everything new. If he's going to make you new and me new, he will make all things new. No more groaning. No more crying. No more abortion. No more racism. No more hunger, all things new. How do we know it? Because it's the promise of a father to his children. It's the promise of a father to his children. I will not abandon you to this forever. I'm going to come. I'm going to make it okay. Hang in there. I'm with you. I'm for you. You're my children. I will not abandon you to this. It's not just us that he won't abandon, by the way. It's his whole creation. It's going to make it all new. Everything's going to be okay. So fill up your heart with hope because of the love of God for you in Christ. Right? So then what's the application? What do we do with that? I just want to make just one because it's Sanctity of Life Sunday. And here's the application, that we live as sons and daughters of God, transformed to such a degree as to eliminate the necessity and reality of abortion by our love and deeds. Right? So if that means giving money to Alpha House, if it means volunteering, if it means adopting, if it means fostering, if it means starting up a little ministry to take care of single moms who are raising kids who they did not abort, if it means feeding the hungry, if it means becoming an advocate for change, I don't know what it means for you. I can't possibly make this application for you. I can just give you the paradigm, the template for the application is this. The template is this. You have been adopted in Christ, placed in the Son. Right? That's what the Greek word literally means. right? It means that there is a son, his name is Jesus, and you have been placed into him. We are sons in the son, daughters in the son. You've been adopted. Don't squander it. Apply it to the most defenseless. Apply it to the hurting. Apply it to the weak. Apply it to the wounded. Apply it to the marginalized. Apply it to the poor. You have at your disposal, are you ready? All the riches of our Father in heaven. Everything that's his is yours. Believe that. Everything that's his is yours. Go spend his money. You know what makes Papa proud? When you spend his resources on others so that they might become sons and daughters of God as well. Let's pray. I know we went a little long this morning and apologize. I just think it's so important that we spend some time on this and that we get out into the world from the right starting point. And in just a moment, we're gonna sing a song. Ben's gonna come. There will be some announcements. There's stuff for you to do. Places to go. But in these next couple minutes, I have no doubt that we're all over the map in this room. Some of us who've been walking with Christ for quite some time, and maybe we just need a refresher about the nature of our relationship to God as his sons and daughters. And maybe you just needed to take that as a boost of encouragement to keep doing the things that God's already called you to do, and you're doing them. And go for it. You take this time to ask God to just well up in your heart newfound encouragement and passion. Maybe you're adopted, but you didn't realize everything that was yours in Christ. And so you haven't done much with the Father's resources. Maybe you didn't never realize that everything that's his is yours, and so you didn't do anything with what's his. Maybe you just need to spend this time and just ask God, if everything's yours, then that's mine in Christ. What do you want me to do with your stuff to make a difference in the world? Just ask him for a vision, for a passion. If you don't know where to start, we've got tons of places we could point you. Alpha House, House of Hope, Community Outreach Ministries. Maybe you just need to get with your life group and be like, hey guys, what are we going to do to make a difference for the gospel? Maybe just ask God for a vision, for a passion. Maybe you're here this morning and this is all brand new and this has felt like a little much. Let me just reassure you with this very simple truth. God loves you infinitely. He stands ready to bring you into his family permanently. And actually, all you got to do is throw your hand up and say, yeah, I'm good with that. I would want that more than anything else. Forgive my sins, make me a son, make me a daughter. Give me a purpose. You just got to ask him. Just throw your hand up. If you don't know how to throw your hand up, just literally throw it up. Someone will come to you. If that causes you a bit of embarrassment, we're going to stand up and sing here in a minute. You just walk back to the sound booth. I'll be back there. I can show you how to throw your hand up. Come to Jesus. I love you, church. I'm so happy to be on this journey with you. Father, give us everything that we need. Or maybe more appropriately, help us to realize that you've given us everything that we need already. Help us to make use out of everything that's ours in Christ. And help our prayer to be justified when we say on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'll stand, we're going to sing one more.